It's good to see each and every one of you. I'm glad you're here for this study. You're asking very good questions. You're wrestling with issues that demand attention over and over and over again as you start wrestling with it. As a matter of fact, you are built with the reality to initially resist what you hear. You have to overcome that. And you pray and your mind begins to assimilate it. Part of it is the way that God has created you. Part of it is our own depravity. And the other part of it is it's being spoken into a personal reality of all kinds of things you are struggling with and dealing with that sometimes you have to wrestle with it. And that's the natural process. We sometimes don't like to wrestle and to think, but it's good for you. And once you own it, after doing that, it will literally change your life. I also want to say that sometimes comments come that make my millennium. After last week's study, which I just got to commend you folks. I mean, to tell you, I put it on you, and you hung right in there. But I had a young lady come up to me after the service and say, "I am, or I was, a Jehovah's Witness all my life, grew up in it, and would to God I would have had someone to answer questions like you did tonight." She sought answers and could not get them. And she took that study home and she was just going on and on in thanksgiving of the revelation of the truth that is in Jesus Christ. You see, expository preaching is important and it is when I am in my element. But doctrinal preaching is necessary as well in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the essentials of our faith is what we believe about the person and work of Jesus Christ and what response He demands in light of that. And if anything should not be questioned among evangelicals and believers, is the central thrust of our faith. So we began this study with God's initiative. And we went over all the reality. The fact that God is in charge and you're not means that everything that comes to you must come by His initiative or it never would have come at all. You say, "Well, I don't like that." I believe you'll get over it in due time and realize that He is infinite and you're finite and He's wonderful. I heard Steve Brown say just this week, "I am more confused about God than I have ever been, and I'm more in love with Him than I have ever been." Think about it. Last week, we went over the person of Jesus Christ. We emphasized the fact that He was human indeed in a human body, but He was also divine. Jesus is God, the one and only unique God-man, so much God as if He was not human, so much human as if He was not God. He is the one and only unique God-man, Jesus Christ. And we went over that in some depth, and you did very, very well. Now, I can tell you, until this mini-series is completed, and we begin going through another book, let me just go ahead and put you on notice right now. If you are not a student of the Bible and interested in some serious study, this is probably not a good choice on Wednesday nights. I wish I could be more seeker-friendly than that, but that's as friendly as I can be. This is for serious students of the Word, and we're going to be going through subjects so much as a magnet through the Word of God to see what it says to establish the unbelievable revelation in the Word of God of who Jesus Christ is. I really believe that if God will help me reveal to you the glorious one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ, any response you must make to that is going to be an easy step. Because Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." And my dream is to lift Him up in the manifold glory of His beauty and His worth and His glory and His transcendence and His preeminence. And I want us to not be able to help but do anything after hearing this but worship Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, and to that end we pray and we believe that all we have to do is come to you just as we are and you will meet us. You don't ask for a form before we approach you. We don't have to clean up the mess before we approach you. We come just as we are, and you will clean us up. And so, Father, I pray that you will work in our lives and formulate this union that we have to where the things that are not supposed to be in our relationship with you will have less attraction, and the things that are will have more attraction. Reveal your beauty to us, and we will not be able to help but worship you in spirit and truth. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people say it. Amen. Now, a nuance shift from Christ's person of last week will be moved into Christ's character tonight. I want you to know, whatever you've heard about the Christian life, the thing that Jesus Christ is after is character. It is character. He wants you to accept His invitation to enter into an eternal kind of life right now as His apprentice. And He will mentor you in this union through His grace, His life, His power, and your cooperation. You will be made into a little Christ. He will not do it apart from you. God created you in the image of God, and primarily that is creative will. You are born for drama. You are born for adventure. You are born through the freedom of your will that came in salvation under the auspices of the grace of God to cooperate with the grace of God to make you into a little Christ. The true self you are is who you are in Christ. And the false self we often try to perpetrate is the person we're not, living behind a mask because we're not being who we are in Jesus Christ because we don't know who we are in Him. I want to discover everything I am in Christ. I am unique. There's not a one of you like me. There's never been one like me, never will be. God broke the mold when He made me, and I know a lot of you are saying right now, praise Jesus. But I am unique as an oak leaf, unique as a snowflake. I'm responsible to write my own story. I can't let you write it for me. And by the grace of God, God, in the uniqueness of who I am, in union with Jesus Christ, who is my life, I will achieve the destiny that God has for me. You see, ladies and gentlemen, grace is not simply for guilt. Grace is for life. And don't you ever, ever forget this. Salvation is not simply about forgiveness of sins and arrangement with God when you die. It is for your life right now that lasts forever in union with your glorious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now I'm going to tell you something about a character claim, and we have a lot of them. The validity of a character claim is always determined by the ability to back it up. If you think that's profound, go, wow. The validity of a character claim is always determined by the ability to back it up. Are you aware of the fact that Jesus Christ's prediction that people would claim that they were Christ, they were Messiahs, has indeed occurred and is occurring? Do you know that? There are people who claim to be divine. There are people who claim to be God. There are people who claim to be your mother. And what you got to determine is the character they claim as divine, can it be backed up by the life? Muhammad claimed to be a special prophet of God. The problem is that we have documentation of some very shady aspects of his character. And if he is a special prophet of God in a way that is distinct from any other prophet, a special alliance with God, with special divine powers and all the rest, then what kind of character do you have if you stand for what is good? We have to ask the hard questions. If you claim to be God in human flesh, if you claim to be divine, can your life back it up? See, I can stand up here tonight and tell you I'm God. Either you'll laugh me to death or stone me, I don't know which. But the point is that if you've been around me any time for a long period of time, or maybe not so long, you know better than that. I am flawed. You remember the lady that came up to me one time, don't you? And said, you know, I've got to be careful with you. I want to put you on a pedestal. I said, oh, please, ma'am. I said, don't do that, because if you don't take me off of it, God will. And I'm going to tell you now, I will disappoint you. I forgot about the conversation 3 or 4 months later, and she came up to me and she said, you're right. I said, what are you talking about? She says, you disappointed me. It was hard not to say, I told you so. No. You don't put standards on another human being who is fallen, living in a fallen world, the standards that only God can live up to. If you're coming into this church, you're thinking about joining, and you're mad at some other church about what they did to you, and you have all these expectations in here, let me go ahead and tell you right now, you will be disappointed. This is not a perfect church. It is a good one. I think it is an awesome church. I love it to death. And like the song Alabama sang, I agree with it. She's close enough to perfect to me. But we are fallen human beings in a fallen world, and we don't always get it right, and we're going to mess up, and we're going to upset you, and all the rest. I believe you need to grow up and realize that you need to join the rest of us ragamuffins and realize that we need one another to encourage one another and to move forward with the Lord. Amen? Now, if you're going to make claims, particularly the claims that Jesus Christ made, you better be able to make it up. Which leads us to the next statement, which says that only an impeccable character could authenticate the extravagant claims of Jesus Christ. Period. Can't say that strongly enough. Only an impeccable character could authenticate the extravagant claims of Jesus Christ. Documented. Documented. Now, I want to make a statement that Christians believe. And because of his character, I believe it proves or adds credence to who he is. I believe that. You might make a philosophical argument that it doesn't absolutely prove it, but I believe it confirms it. And the belief is this: Christians, Orthodox, true Christians, believe that Jesus Christ, some 33 years on this earth, lived a sinless life. Sinless, not a thought, not an impression, not a hint of sin. Absolute perfection. Absolute purity. And may I tell you that only God in human flesh could pull that off. Only God in human flesh could pull that off. Now, I do want to say something before I move on. It was C.S. Lewis who developed the idea that either Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And I remember R.C. Sproul struggling with the fact that he claimed that Christ had to be a lunatic to make these claims if it wasn't true. And the point Sproul was trying to make is that a very intelligent and gifted person could make that claim true. Well, so be it. But if an intelligent, gifted person made that claim, and that claim was not true, then that person would be a liar, and I think a madman, and a very dangerous individual to say the least, even if he wasn't a lunatic. So I think he gets caught in this web, either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. See, you don't have the option tonight, and this, I'm getting sick and tired of hearing this. You don't have the option tonight to saying Jesus was a good person, a great teacher, did some wonderful things, but he's not God in human flesh. You do not have that option. Because if he made the claims he made, and those claims are not true, then he is not a good man. He is not a good teacher. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a madman. Jesus is who he said he is. He is God in human flesh. And I'm going to show you the magnanimous testimony of the Word of God to his sinless perfection that maybe you know or perhaps you overlook. Now, do we have air conditioning on or is it heat? Or am I just getting heated up here? Let's look at the first thing. Now, you might as well get your Bibles open. And like I told you, I'm going to be moving quickly. If you can't catch up with all of it, just listen to me because you got all the verse references right here. Furthermore, if you got a new Bible, the good news is it'll be broken in after tonight. The first thing I want you to do is turn to John 8, and I want to make a statement. I mean, there's no other place we can begin but with Jesus himself when I want to begin tonight's study by saying Jesus affirms his own sinless perfection. That is very important that you get this. We get it from the horse's mouth, brother. Jesus affirms his sinless perfection. Now, before we look at that verse, as I have them strategized there, I want you to understand something that makes this more profound in the text. And that is, where he spoke this to was before opponents, listen to me very carefully, who had just been challenged by him, okay? He's speaking his sinless perfection to religious legalists who live to obey the law, who know all the law, can cross all the T's, dot all the I's. If anybody can find an imperfection, it would be these guys. To further add to the challenge is Jesus has just challenged them and embarrassed them. So they have all the motivation in the world to go after him with everything they have. Now look at the first episode, and you remember this. In John chapter 8, I want you to look. You remember when the woman caught in adultery was thrown at Jesus? And they go up to him and said, they're trying to trap him. And here's all these legalists, experts of the law, and they throw this poor, embarrassed woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery in front of all these people to humiliate her like that and says, "The law says stone her. What do you say?" Now they thought they had Christ. Because either way it'd go, the Romans would get him one way, the Jews would get him the other. But look at the masterful God in human flesh deal with this thing as we look at it in verse 6. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Have you ever wondered what he wrote? Reckon their names or the sins they themselves had committed? When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Remember that one? Then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first. Boy, you can't beat experience, can you? Until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. And for those of you who are afraid to go to God with your shame and your guilt, this is the same response you'll get from him when you go just as you are in all your sin and shame. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." He just embarrassed them. Folks don't like to get embarrassed. You slap me, I want to slap you back. You got me, I want to get you back. Now, if that's not bad enough, look over in verse 44 of chapter 8 and see if this would compliment you, especially when you thought you were the religious elite. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." They're claiming our father is the father of Abraham. We belong to God. No, you don't. You belong to Satan. That just kind of doesn't go over too well. That's the context that Jesus said some astounding things to them by way of challenge. Look first in verse 29 of chapter 8. after the episode with the woman who had been caught in adultery. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Watch this. For I always do what pleases Him. Now, just so you get the weight of that statement, imagine someone standing up here and say, I always, without exception, do what God says. I never make a mistake. I never do less. I never do more. I always do what He says. My obedience is perfect. Now, after He had called, said to them, your daddy is Satan. Watch what Jesus says in verse 46, right on the heels of it. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Can anyone prove me guilty of sin? Ladies and gentlemen, the answer is no. Because He is God in human flesh. And He lived His life in the incarnate state on this earth in sinless perfection. Let that rattle your cage for just a moment. All right. Jesus assumes a moral distinction from every other human being. This is by profound assumption. Jesus assumes a moral distinction, superiority, over every other human being. You've read these texts many times. And I want you to note it very closely tonight. First of all, He's the shepherd. And guess who's the sheep? You are! John 10, 14 through 18. I love it. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Of course, the Gentiles. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. Watch this. And there shall be one flock and one what? Shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. He is the shepherd and you are the helpless. Ignorant, bullheaded, got to rescue you every minute of every day, sheep. How's that, sports fans? We still happy? He's the doctor, and you're the sick. All right? I see some puzzled looks. Let's look in Luke chapter 5, see if we can't authenticate that thought with the Word of God. Found in other of the Synoptic Gospels, but I liked its rendering in Luke the best. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 reads as follows. Is that right? Oh, I got to get in the fifth chapter. That would help. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous." Aren't you glad? But sinners to repentance. We are sin sick. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You need a doctor. And you have one. His name is Jesus Christ. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. He's the light and we're the darkness. John 8:12. Jesus said, oh, I love this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Why will you continue in your darkness? I'm not talking about the face you put on for everybody else. I'm talking about when you wake up in the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep because of that thing that's nagging you. I'm talking about the early wee hours of the morning when you're kind of in the twilight zone between waking up and getting ready for your day. I'm talking about when the cameras aren't around and the people and the conversations and you don't have to be on where you work. I'm talking about in the nitty-gritty of your human soul. Why continue in that angst, that despair, that emptiness, that darkness? Come to the light of the world. He's the Savior and you're the sinner. Well, we could go all night on this, but I'll just go once. Matthew 1:21. Oh, I love this, and I thank God for this revelation. Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's the bread, ladies and gentlemen, and we're the hungry. John chapter 6, verse 35, in our continuous Bible drill tonight, reads like this. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Boy, that is some audacious claims. And last, and certainly not least, he's the life, and you're the death. John 5:24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Jesus made a moral distinction from every other human being. It was an assumption on which he lived, and it is an assumption of which you will embrace if you come to him. Well, another thing that I think adds incredible credence to his character is Jesus' penetrating discernment into human personality saw no sin in himself. He had penetrating insight. How many times do y'all remember reading in the Bible that and a little caption a narrator would put there, but Jesus knew what they were thinking. But Jesus knew what they're thinking. Jesus knew what they had in their mind. Unbelievable, penetrating discernment, found no sin in his own life. There were so many verses, I'm not going to look them all up tonight, but I do want to look at John 2, verses 24 and 25, where I believe it brings this thought together best in the gospel accounts. In verses 24 and 25 of John chapter 2, the Bible says, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man." Now let me tell you something. I studied the mystics, the contemplatives of church history. When the victorious Christian life y'all talking about now, that was red hot in the 80s. You can give me books today, and everything you got in that bibliography, I read it. I mean, I have studied these guys for years. And I want to tell you something that I noticed about every one of them. The closer they got to the holiness of God, in their cases, all the contemplatives, this was the same thing, recognize their lack of it. Now, that was a good thing because it made them recognize their helplessness and their need of God and to submit to Him and enjoy the life He offers them. But the closer they got to God and His holiness, the more they recognized their lack of it. One of the remarkable things of the New Testament is the testimony of the closeness of the Son with His Father. The Gospel of John more than any other. I mean, this just this interactive, incredible, close, dynamic relationship with the Father that's going on all the time. And it really comes out in John 17 in the high priestly prayer. With that closeness, and I don't think anybody, well, you and I, we have the inside track, so we know that no one can be that close. But different from all the mystics, all the contemplatives of church history, that was not Jesus' experience. When he got closer to the holiness of God, he recognized his lack of it. In fact, and I dare you to find it, one place, one in the entire New Testament where you see Jesus Christ confessing, repenting, or asking forgiveness for a sin, you won't find it. You know why? He's God in human flesh. Now, folks, if you just think just a little rationally, you know, you don't even have to use it. I mean, you have the advantage of spirituality, but if you just had just a little sharp thought in your mind, you'd realize there's something extraordinary about this. There's no way that he can be who I say he is if it's less than God. And this is very important. We're not hearing this from pulpits. We're not hearing doctrinal preaching anymore. And it's time that we put an end to that. Well, I think, first of all, what I want to do is show you what his friends said about him. How his friends affirmed his sinless perfection. Why is that important? Who would be the people that spent the most time with him? Family and friends. And in the 3 years he's with the disciples, have you ever thought about it? They slept together, drank together, sat around fires, do things all men do sitting around fires while they camp. Think about it. Going to the bathroom. I mean, you talk about intimacy, taking baths. I mean, when we talk about hanging out, they were hanging out. If anybody could have detected, see, just like people see, it's so funny, they see the pulpit persona up here. And I went to buy a car one time, and I prayed. I says, God, I wish someone from Temple worked here so I could. I'm not going to haggle with this guy. And I get out of the truck, and this guy walks up, and he acts like he knows me. And he says, aren't you the preacher at Temple Baptist Church? I said, yeah, I sure am. I said, you're just an answer to prayer. I said, let me ask you. I said, I'm not haggling. I said, if we start haggling, I'm getting in the vehicle and I'm leaving. Here's the vehicle I'm interested in. And here's the price on the windshield, right? He says, yeah. I said, you're a man of God and I'm a man of God. This is not the lowest price you'll take, right? He says, right. I says, I want the absolute bottom line price you'll give me for this. I want you to tell me what you'll take for my car. And if you can get me a payment within $30 of my present payment right now, I don't even have to test drive this car. I'll get in it and drive off the lot today. He says, okay, let's go in. So he sits down, he starts talking to me. And he says, this has happened to me hundreds of times. He says, you know, you're so different from when I see you preach, when I'm sitting here talking to you. And I looked at him, I said, pretty unimpressive, right? And that's what he meant. And so, I don't even know why I was making that point. But I remember what it was. You know, you see this. But if you're with me day in and day out, and we're doing a lot of things together, folks become more human, and you recognize, I remember when Steve Brown, you know, and Jack Taylor and all them, my heroes, came here. And then I spent some time with them. Now we're kind of friends. You know, it's just a different ball game. So I think we need to hear the testimony of those who are intimate with him, that got over all the stargazing of the crowds of his time, were behind the scenes living with him, and see what they said about him. I think this is profound, and I hope you find it as helpful as I do. Let's look very quickly. I think I can quote them all, so they're right there. You can look them up if you want to. What did Peter say about him in 1 Peter 2:22? The Bible says, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Did you hear what I just said? He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. What did John say in 1 John 3:5? And in him is no sin. In him is no sin. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:21? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice what Paul says. And in him is no sin. And then the writer of Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. That's what his friends said about him, folks. And that's in the Bible. Jesus is sinless perfection. But I'm not through with you yet. and we're almost through. I want you to know what his enemies had to concede about his sinless perfection. This is probably the most profound to me. How about his enemies who had everything at stake to win this battle? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at the witnesses before the Sanhedrin in Mark chapter 14, verses 55 through 59. The Bible reads exactly like this. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against them, watch this, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. They tried, but as the song says, they could not. Well, let's look at Pilate. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. Oh, does he wish he could have just washed his hands? Verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It's your responsibility, because he had said again and again and again, I find no basis for your charge against him. Pilate had to acknowledge his sinless perfection. How about Herod? We'll look in Luke 23, verses 13 through 15. Oh, I love this. Pilate called together the chief priest, the rulers and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. How about Judas in Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4? Sad but true. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and to the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. How about the repentant thief? Luke 23, beginning with the verse 39. Remember, in another account, we realize that they were both gnashing their teeth at Jesus initially, but one repents, and that's why we call him the penitent thief. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then, of course, the centurion in the same chapter 23, verse 47. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely, surely, this was a righteous man. Sinless, flawless, perfect God in human flesh. His name is Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to give you a thought. It's a good thought. I'll leave it with you as we are now complete with this part of the study tonight. It's a quote by John Stott, and it holds attention beautifully, and I want you to meditate on it this week. It's found in your notes, italicized. And I read it now. It is this paradox which is so baffling. This combination of the self-centeredness of his teaching and the unself-centeredness of his behavior. Woo, Stott, that's some good stuff. Praise his holy name. Let's give Jesus Christ a clap offering tonight. Father, we do praise you for revealing yourself so profoundly in a language that we can understand. If we want to know what you're like, we look at Jesus. If we want to know God in human personality, we look at Jesus. If we want to know what God feels about broken sinners without a chance, look at Jesus. Hallelujah for the revelation, which will be the prism through which we look at everything concerning what we understand of God. And in Jesus' name I pray, God's people said, Amen. Amen.